I was in the gym on the treadmill and I suddenly realised that I'm 49 and I'm on the treadmill of life and I haven't a clue where I'm going and I need answers. So said one man who runs his own company. Another company chairman who works in the city said, I was on my knees gardening at the weekend and it suddenly struck me that I've lost two friends to cancer, one friend to a heart attack and another to a brain aneurysm in the last year. I'm 62 and I haven't a clue what I believe. What did both men need? Well, they needed a prophet. Not a prophet, they both made plenty of that in their careers, loads of money, but a prophet, so someone who would give them answers to the big questions. Now, they wouldn't have put it in those terms, but that is what they were after, a prophet. The other week someone texted me asking if I could recommend a plumber. I've never had anyone ever text me saying, I'm looking for a prophet, do you know where I could find a good one? But that is actually what we need, even more than a good plumber. So if you do have a reliable plumber, do please let me know. That would be useful to know as well. So where can we find a reliable prophet? Someone who can tell us the truth. Someone we can trust to tell us the truth. Well, that is what Jesus is. He is the prophet. It may not be a category that we're familiar with, even if we're Christians, but it's one the Bible uses of Jesus, that he is the prophet. And understanding this more deeply will help us appreciate better who he is and why we need him and what he can do for us. There are, in fact, three big categories or roles the Bible uses to describe what Jesus does. He is prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to look at each of those in turn over the next 3 weeks. They're sometimes referred to as Christ's threefold office, office in the sense of official role or position. They feature in most Protestant confessions of faith. Each of these offices is prefigured in the Old Testament and then wonderfully fulfilled in Christ. Firstly then, you'll see on the outline, Jesus is the prophet. When Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem, we read that the whole city was stirred up saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And although the religious authorities wanted to arrest him, we read that they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. So the people at the time regarded Jesus as a prophet, and Jesus himself thought of himself as a prophet. So when he was rejected in his hometown, he said, "A prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and in his own household." But Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the prophet, capital P. In the Gospel accounts, we find this sense of expectation that one day the prophet would come. They were waiting expectantly for the prophet to finally arrive. So when John the Baptist began his ministry, the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Are you the prophet?" And after Jesus fed the 5,000, the people said of him, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And again, after hearing his teaching at the Feast of Booths, we read, "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.'" Now, where had this expectation come from? Why were the people waiting for the prophet to come? Well, centuries before, Moses had said, recorded in Deuteronomy 18, and we heard it in our first reading, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Moses himself was a prophet, but he foretold that one day God would raise up the prophet, the ultimate prophet. And so over the centuries that followed, God sent a whole line of prophets after Moses: Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Nathan, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12 so-called minor prophets, John the Baptist, they were all prophets, but they were not the prophet. He was still to come. And in Jesus, he finally came. When Jesus was transfigured up on that high mountain, the prophets Moses and Elijah appeared with him, and a voice came out of the cloud that said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So listen to him, just what Moses had said. The prophet had come. Peter, who was there on the mountain and who witnessed this event, he would later preach in Jerusalem, quoting Deuteronomy 18 and saying that it had now been fulfilled in Jesus. So Jesus is the prophet, but so what? What is the significance of this? What does it mean? Why should we be interested? Well, as the prophet, Jesus speaks God's words. That's our second point. The Old Testament prophets spoke God's words. So God put his words in their mouth and they spoke these words to the people. So when God told Moses to go and speak to the people when they were slaves in Egypt, Moses made excuses saying that he wasn't a good speaker. And so God made his brother Aaron Moses' prophet. God said to Moses, "He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouthpiece, and you shall be as God to him." So Aaron being Moses' prophet meant that he acted as Moses' mouthpiece. And so the prophets of God were God's mouthpiece. They spoke his words. So God said to Jeremiah, "You shall be as my mouth." So the prophets received the word of the Lord and they passed it on to the people. And they would often introduce what they said with the words, "Thus says the Lord." So instead of people hearing the voice of God booming directly to them from the heavens, God put his words in the mouths of the prophets. And that is what the ultimate prophet would do. God said of the one to come, he said, "I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So the prophet would speak God's final word. And that is what God has now done in Jesus. The letter of Hebrews begins, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Through Jesus, we hear God's final climactic words to humanity, his final revelation, explaining, fulfilling, making sense of everything that has gone before. Jesus repeatedly affirmed that what he was saying was what the Father had told him to say. "I declare to the world what I have heard from him. The Father who sent me has himself given me what to say and what to speak. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you." And to the Father he says, "I have given them the words that you gave me." So Jesus' words are God's words. They are God's final revelation to us. And in fact, Jesus himself is the final revelation, the word of God become flesh, the truth. So everything that we need to know about all the big questions of life, where we've come from, what happens when we die, who we are, how we can know God, how we can be saved, how we can get to heaven, what God's will is for us, where the world is heading. In and through Jesus, we hear God's final words to humanity. It's the climax of everything God has said over the centuries through the Old Testament prophets. It's the key to understanding all of it. It's the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. But when did Jesus' role as the prophet come to an end? Has it finished? Some Christians have what's called a red-letter Bible. If you've seen this, it's perhaps less common nowadays, but it was quite widespread in the past, that the words of Jesus would be in red letters. The thinking, I suppose, was that because Jesus was the prophet, his words are especially important and especially authoritative. So we should pay special attention to them. But I think that is a misunderstanding. On Jesus' CV, so his resume, if you like, under work history, where it says the prophet, what dates do you imagine alongside that? The red letter version assumes that the end date to that prophetic office of Jesus was 34 AD, or whenever it was exactly that he returned to heaven. But actually, Jesus continues his prophetic office from heaven. So he told his apostles that he would send his Spirit, not just to help them remember what he had taught, but also to guide them into all truth. And so what the New Testament writers have written is as much Jesus' words as those that he spoke during his earthly ministry. And as the prophet, he gives us understanding of these words by his Holy Spirit. So if you want a red-letter Bible, I suppose you should really have the whole of the New Testament in red. Now, that's not to say that the Old Testament isn't God's words, it is. But the New Testament is the final revelation in Jesus, his final word, which is the key to it all. What are some of the implications of this? Well, that Jesus is the prophet means that we have to go to him if we want to know the truth about the big questions of life. So apart from him, we are ignorant. Apart from him, we are in the dark. When a baby is born, no instruction manual comes out. Just a baby. Striking, isn't it, that you buy some tiny gadget and you have a manual pages thick. You get a baby. There's nothing. I looked in vain when each of our kids was born. No instruction manual. But what is a human being? How do they work? What are they for? We need to go to the prophet for answers, for the maker's instructions. And if we don't, we remain in the dark, ignorant about what really matters in life. Imagine reading through the whole of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Some guy did. He wrote a book about it called The Know-It-All, One Man's Quest to Become the Smartest Person in the World. He read all 32 volumes, all 44 million words. Apparently Elon Musk has read it twice. Now all that knowledge will make you smart at one level, but without listening to the prophet, you remain ignorant of what matters most. John Calvin put it provocatively when he said, "Outside Christ, there is nothing worth knowing." See, because Jesus is God's mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you see that, don't you? That there are highly intelligent, very knowledgeable people who are utterly clueless when it comes to what life is all about, because they're ignoring the prophet. Sometimes people refer to visionaries in particular fields as prophets, don't they? They say that they are prophets of the modern age. You know, someone like the late Steve Jobs, for example. People whose ideas shape culture and who come up with the next big thing. But if they ignore the prophet, they are ignorant of what matters most. So if we don't listen to the prophet, we will remain in the dark. And if we go elsewhere, we will be misled. So whether it's others who claim to be experts that we should listen to, or horoscopes, or Siri, or Google, or whatever. John Wesley, the great 18th century evangelist, he wrote this: "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore." Well, where do you go for directions? He continued, "God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this end he came from heaven, he has written it down in a book. Give me that book, At any price, give me the book of God. Well, that is the only reliable source, as they say in journalism. Another implication of Jesus being the prophet is that if we are Christians, his words need to be our authority. So our final authority for what we believe and how we behave. So we can't just go by what feels right or what seems reasonable or what others tell us, but we must go by what his word says. We sometimes use the Brie cheese diagram to represent these different authorities. So Brie cheese, the acronym B, stands for Bible, R for reason, I for the institution, that is the church, and E for experience. Now sometimes what the prophet says in the Bible is the same as what these other authorities say, but when it's different, we need to go with his word. We need to listen to the prophet. There's a car bumper sticker which says, "The earth is flat and stationary. Trust your senses." Well, from our perspective, the earth appears flat, doesn't it? It doesn't look like a globe. And it feels stationary. So it doesn't feel like we're orbiting the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. But our senses are wrong. Don't trust your senses. And so when it comes to the big questions about God and about life, if we just go on, this feels right or this seems right to me, we are going to be misled. We need an authoritative word from God. We need the prophet. And secondly, Jesus as the prophet is the teacher. The Heidelberg Catechism calls him our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. In the Old Testament, only the prophets had God's Spirit. Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." This special anointing with the Spirit equipped the prophets to speak God's words, that is to teach. And so the prophet to come would be specially anointed with the Spirit to teach. As he says in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Well, Jesus read out that passage, that very passage from Isaiah in the synagogue one day, and he said this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In Jesus, the Spirit-anointed teacher, proclaimer, has come. And that is what he focused on in his 3-year ministry as the prophet, preaching and teaching. So he said, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come." He taught the crowds, he taught his disciples, and we read that all marvelled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. We read that they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. When the temple officers were sent to arrest him, they came back empty-handed, saying, "No one ever spoke like this man." So Jesus, as the prophet, was the Spirit-anointed teacher. And he continues this teaching ministry today from heaven through his word. What are the implications of this? Well, it means that to be a disciple of Jesus is to be a learner. Someone who is taught, someone who learns from the prophet, who sits at his feet as Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened, who sits under his word, who studies his teaching, who follows his teaching in the Bible. A mark of the disciple is that the word of the prophet is front and center in their life. They're committed to lifelong learning from him. So engagement with this text, with the Bible, it's not just something for those who like books, it is essential for every disciple of Jesus. And that is why when missionaries have taken the gospel to less developed cultures, they've invariably started literacy programs to teach people how to read. And that's why people give their lives to translate the Bible into different languages so that people can read it. Now, this centrality of the word, of the text, is a challenge, though, to us in our highly developed culture. Because although we are flooded with information, we are less of a reading culture now than in years past. The idea of paying close attention to a long book like the Bible and thinking deeply about it and what it means is increasingly alien in our culture. Back in 1985, a guy called Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It was about how the TV and the media have shaped our culture, and about how entertainment and sound bites have replaced reading and thinking deeply. Now, if that was true back then in 1985, how much more so today in our age of Netflix and Instagram and TikTok and YouTube? Neil Postman was saying that the form in which ideas are expressed will affect what those ideas will be. So a simple example he gives is that American Indians used to use smoke signals to communicate. But smoke signals as a means of communication, it considerably limits what you can say. He says, you cannot use smoke to do philosophy. Its form excludes the content. And so you cannot teach the Bible using Instagram or TikTok or in a tweet or WhatsApp. You can't just show some picture, or you can't just provide some soundbite. It requires sustained concentration and focused thinking to engage with the text of Scripture, to understand it in context, what it means, how it applies today, and to listen to such teaching. Now, those are skills that we are not encouraged to cultivate in our fast-moving, social media, entertainment-driven, image-based culture. During the Reformation in the 16th century in Geneva, John Calvin organized a schedule for people to hear 6 sermons every week. 6 sermons a week. There was that level of engagement with the word. Nowadays, many people would probably struggle to engage with 1 sermon a week. But we need to develop this ability and to work at it, listening to the word, studying it in groups, and on our own. Because God has chosen to reveal himself to us not through mystical meditation on a daffodil, not through staring at a picture, but through words, the words of the prophet, now written down for us in the Bible. And that is why his words have to be central in our life as a church. Sometimes people see this as just our particular tradition. They say, you know, some churches in their traditions focus on the sacraments, other churches on worship, and then some churches on the Bible. But word-centered church is not just one flavour among many for those who like reading. It's what church needs to be, because of how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, through the prophet, the teacher. So as disciples of Jesus, we have to be committed to being lifelong learners. And that is immensely enriching, as over time we grow in understanding and we grow in maturity and we put down deep roots into the Word of God. But it's also hard work, and it's also going to be uncomfortable at times. The Old Testament prophets would challenge people, wouldn't they, about where they had gone wrong. They would confront them about how they needed to change. John the Baptist did that, didn't he, famously with King Herod, and paid the price for that, confronting him about a wrong relationship. Well, Jesus, as the prophet, does the same through his word. You had that experience, that as well as comforting and encouraging us, that the prophet rebukes us, and he corrects us, and challenges us. What do we do? What do we do when the prophet says, challenges what we believe or how we behave, how we're living? Do we listen to him? Or do we turn instead to other voices who are saying what we want to hear? Well, to do so is to turn away from God. If we're going to keep listening to the prophet, even when it's costly, We need to be convinced that he really is the prophet. Well, how do we know? Well, Jesus is authenticated as the prophet in at least three ways. Firstly, and just briefly, we know that Jesus is the prophet because he fulfills what the Old Testament prophets foretold. So God revealed to the Old Testament prophets all sorts of details about the prophet to come. And especially they predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. Well, Jesus fulfilled these in his life, death, and resurrection. Secondly, his miracles authenticate him as the prophet. How would people know that Moses was a prophet sent by God? Well, the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. The miracles the prophet Elisha did are especially interesting. He healed a leper, he raised a dead boy, he fed 100 people with 20 loaves, he made an axe head float. Sound familiar? They foreshadow the healing, feeding, and water miracles that Jesus, the prophet, would do. So there was nothing random about the miracles Jesus did. And the people at the time got this. After Jesus raised a widow's son from the dead, the people responded, "A great prophet has arisen among us." And after Jesus fed the 5,000, the people responded, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And thirdly, his sufferings authenticate him as the prophet. It was one of the marks of the Old Testament prophets that they were rejected and they suffered. And so the suffering and the rejection that Jesus endured are key credentials of the prophet. They don't undermine his claims, they support them. So we can have every confidence that Jesus really is the prophet. Well, as we close, what should we do? Three things. Firstly, listen. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. It is to him you shall listen." The voice from the cloud at the Transfiguration said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." If we don't, God warned through Moses, "Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." We need to listen to the prophet, to his words, to believe them, to receive them, to obey them, and to keep on doing that. That is the mark of the true disciple. That is the way of salvation. Secondly, beware false prophets. Jesus warned, "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." The Holy Trinity is opposed by an unholy trinity of the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, in the end, all three are thrown into the lake of fire, but in the meantime, we need to beware of being led astray. If you look up prophet in the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, under the prophet, it lists two people. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, who published his Book of Mormon in 1830, and then Muhammad, who claims he received revelations from God written down in the Quran. If Jesus is the prophet, God's final revelation, then both of these men are false prophets. In 1923, a guy called Cahil Gibran, he wrote a book called The Prophet. It's made up of 26 poems, delivered as sermons by a wise man on all sorts of questions of love, family, work, death. It's never been out of print. It's sold tens of millions of copies and been translated into more than 50 languages. It was especially popular in the 1960s when it became the Bible of the counterculture. So the Beatles, JFK, Gandhi are among those who were influenced by it. And it's common to have readings from it at weddings. But its message of dogma-free spiritualism is very different to the real prophet. And in addition, there are plenty of others out there, aren't there? So thinkers, leaders, writers, philosophers, advertisers, powerful voices in our culture who might not use the label the prophet, but who claim to be the ones that we should listen to. But if Jesus is the prophet, we need to listen to him. And lastly, to pass his word on to others. Moses wished that all God's people would be prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Well, Peter said that that has now come true through the gospel. That when we trust in Jesus, the prophet, God does put his spirit on us. And as we pass on the words of the prophet to others, we are prophesying, speaking God's life-giving words to others. We began with the story of the insurance executive on the treadmill of life, realizing he didn't have answers. For 2 years, a Christian colleague and friend had offered to sit down with him to look at John's gospel, but he'd refused. Finally, after that moment of realization in the gym, he emailed that Christian friend saying, "The time has come. There's probably some good stuff in the Bible, so it's time I looked at it." And he did, and he started following Jesus, and is still doing so today. But it took 2 years of inviting. 2 years. Well, may we, like that Christian colleague, persevere in our efforts to introduce people to the one with the answers, to the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ.